How is your worship? What do you think? Or maybe I should ask, what does the Lord think? How does he see your worship? Do you sing his praise? Do you mean what you say? It's very easy to sing and not to mean it. And it's quite easy not to sing if you have nothing to sing about. We have a song here in Exodus 15. It's a victory song, a song of praise, written to capture a tumultuous event that has just taken place. After Nelson's victory at Trafalgar, after Wellington's victory at Waterloo, many ballads or songs were produced. And here's one. Amid that race of heroes bold who graced the British name, enrolled be gallant Wellington, the foremost child of fame. Here, Britons, here against the foe, how British vengeance flew, how well they fought and beat the French, as Britons ever do. Or maybe change tack slightly with music. Think of Handel, for example. He was commissioned for the coronation of George II, and Zadok the priest has become quite famous. It's been used in every coronation since, and King Charles used that. And in fact, King Charles commissioned 12 musicians to produce music for his coronation. So songs are often specific, there to mark an occasion and to retain it. If I mention Save the World, what comes to mind? Bob Geldof, Live Aid, yeah? Did for me anyway. So there are connections, aren't there? And maybe you have a song that means something to you. Well, this song of Moses is a poetical version of all that has happened in the previous chapter 14. No wonder the event is kept for generations to come. The Lord had brought a great victory, and so this song of Moses directed to the Lord is full of his power and goodness. First thing he says is, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. And as we remember choruses and hymns that we've sung, this is very memorable as well, isn't it? The horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. Easy words there. So here is marked the day of escape, the sign of power, the start of freedom. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become, new event, my salvation. And so it's a victory song, a redemption song, a joyful salvation song. And who is it who sings this song of praise so full of meaning? It is all who have shared in this victory and experience this salvation. That's us. That's you and I. We are to express our joy in God, our thankfulness to him, by singing to him hymns, songs of praise. And maybe the question that comes when you think about songs is, how are songs used in the Bible? Well, we have one at the end of Genesis, chapter 49, in Deuteronomy 32, in 2 Samuel 22. They are often at the end of books, and they are there to pull it all together, to give a kind of pictorial summary, just like you might have somebody commissioned to do a battle scene of Waterloo, and there are plenty of those around. Or maybe, you know, you'll be putting some pictures together of camp so that you can remember that great week in Wales. Songs are there in other places as well. Of course, the Psalms, there to frame the experiences of the people of God. But it's not just past events we're thinking about. I mean, that's the misery of photos, isn't it? You know, that they are all in the rear view mirror. They are in the unrecoverable past. There's nothing we can do about that. But this is different. This song looks at an unchanging and faithful God. A God who has acted, a God who is acting, and a God who will act in accordance with his perfect character. And so it's a holy song, consecrated to the honour of the Lord, and intended to exalt his name and celebrate his praise and his only. It's like the Psalms, directed to the Lord, not man. Not the worship of man, as we've seen in Birmingham recently with the late Ozzy Osbourne, kind of Birmingham's new religion. You think of the number of people who have been here in the city for that. No, this is to God, the God of glory, to glorify his name, the one to whom all praise is due. So if his praise is due from his people, what does the Lord think of your prayer life or your praise life? Singing is as much the language of holy joy as praying is a language of holy desire as we seek him. So as we look at this song, it's a victory song. A great victory has been won. Just as we had 80 years since VE Day and then just recently VJ Day across the Allied world in 1945, there was public rejoicing in freedom from fear, release from evil powers, no more tyranny, no more invasion. What a difference. And they were jubilant. Well, today we do not think in terms of an enemy and confrontation in our rich and peaceful nation. And yet, as Christians, we are aware of an enemy so real and so evil. Not flesh and blood, but one who traps people in sin. The devil and his demons are at work in the world, seeking the misery of all, inducing suffering, depression, despair, hatred, and death. And we see it all around, don't we? And this the Bible illustrates through the powerful and aggressive armies of Assyria, Babylon, Greece, and here, Egypt. Egypt, a nation that has held another nation in dreadful bondage and slavery. And as in Psalm 9 we had earlier, the Lord's people are brought through a great trial by a great miracle. And this powerful enemy has been defeated and swept into the sea. Did you notice that recurring word in the song? Sea, or water, or depth, occurs 15 times in that passage. In other words, we are to take note. And what does the sea represent? Well, the sea represents death. The enemy are destroyed in the sea, or waters. Verse 1, the horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Verse 10, but you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead into the mighty waters. Pharaoh's horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea. The Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. Get the point? They all perish in the sea. Death has come to them. But as they go to death in the sea, it's through the sea that God's people are saved from it. The elect are saved through the sea, through death. But, it says, the Israelites walk through the sea on dry ground. See, there's the picture. So we praise the Lord for this wonderful act of power. And every true Christian has been saved from the power of the enemy. We know and feel that burden lifted and that release from the pull and bondage of sin. The power of sin has lost its sting and it's been killed off. The pull of self, the pull of wanting to be someone, the pull of jealousy, the bondage of bad language or the pull of music or whatever it might be for you and for me. If we have Jesus, we are freed from the power of it. I wonder what you would say. What you would say he has freed you from. Praise you, Lord, for what you have done. Should be our enduring prayer and praise. Verse 3, the Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. I wonder if you noticed there that it's not God, but the Lord, capital letters. 10 times here it is Yahweh. And what's the difference? This is the Lord God specific to a people, his people. He chooses people. He makes promises to them And he keeps his promises to them. And now us. It started with Abraham. God took a nobody and made him his. And from Abraham he had made a people, those who are of the faith. Us, his people. Same. Again and again throughout scriptures it says these words, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. In other words, God is personal. We know him personally. Personally. And that is why in verse 2, we suddenly see five times the word my. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. And I will praise him, my Father's God. And I will exalt him. So as we think about God, obviously it's what we do when we meet this morning. Can you say he's my God? He's my God? Yes, he's mine and I'm his. A bit like something you'd read inside a Valentine's card, isn't it? But he is my God. We should be able to say that. It's personal. And he keeps his word. He's a covenant-keeping God. And this the devil hates. He pours out his anger and baring his teeth to frighten us. If you remember Pilgrim's Progress, there's that lion who's got that frightening growl and terrible appearance, but he is chained. He may jump towards you, but he cannot reach you because he is restrained. He is chained. We are safe. But he makes great boasts, verse 9. And here we have again a recurring theme, don't we? I will pursue, he says. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. What a boastful enemy we have. But it's a false confidence. Do not fear him. Do not fear him. He cannot do it. And the devil, with all his boasting, like any boasting, is heading for a fall. He is no match for our great champion Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Verse 12, you stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. Jesus is that great worker of salvation. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. Hallelujah. What a saviour. What a wonderful saviour we have. Can you say that? Yes. My saviour. He brought that salvation at the cross. At the cross he disarmed the powers and authorities, we read in Colossians 2:15. He made a public spectacle of them, a bit like the parting of the sea. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's the cross. There Christ destroyed the dark power set against us. They can no longer accuse any man or woman whose sins are covered in the blood of Christ. And once forgiven, those sins are remembered no more. Hallelujah. What a saviour. What a victory. Destroying even death itself. Well, the world is full of religions with all their various deities. They are all around us here in Birmingham. Yet none have a saviour. None have forgiveness. Only Christ shedding his precious holy blood on the cross can forgive sins and give forgiveness. Indeed, as we read in verse 11, who amongst the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. It's the high point of the song. This is the pinnacle. Fill your minds, let your lips proclaim this. The Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. It's the high point, but it's also the hinge, if you like, of the song, the before and after. It's also actually the hinge in the book of Exodus. Before, it's the past, what he has done. Now it's the future, verse 13 onwards, what he will do. From now onwards, it's in the future tense. Verse 13, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Verse 17, you will bring them in and plant them. What confidence we can have. If he's done that, and that's who he is, this is what he will do. He will see us through. He is able. Whatever it is, however hard it might seem, however difficult, do not fear. A Christian should not, must not live in fear. We can be emboldened like we have a very powerful big brother who takes care of things. And this is what the Lord says about all those big difficult enemies that are facing us. He says, verse 14, the nations will hear and tremble, anguish will grip the people, the chiefs will be terrified, the leaders will be seized with trembling, the people will melt away, terror and dread will fall upon them. So lots of adjectives and expressive words there. The defeat of the Egyptian forces put fear into the ungodly nations. I haven't got time, but you could read about that. The Edomites were afraid, Deuteronomy 2. The Moabites were afraid, Numbers 22. The Canaanites were afraid, Joshua 2 and Exodus 5. God sent his fear before them. And so he goes before us. I wonder what it is ahead for you. Is it that exam, that interview, that work challenge, the health issue? For living in his will and taking up our cross daily, we can advance with confidence. And yet this is really about advance, us advancing for the kingdom of God. And that means gospel work. And I wonder if some of you don't talk about the Lord because of fear. You won't hand out a leaflet, Cotteridge, because of fear. You won't knock a door or maybe talk to somebody because of fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. The Lord of glory is with his people. Have you noticed? It's the enemy who trembles, not us. As William Cooper said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And when Jesus went across to the godless side of Lake Galilee, the demons trembled, didn't they? And so when we step out from the security of the house of God and his people and enter the world we've been saved out of, only to be sent back into, then let us go with confidence. The enemy before us, whatever it might be, antagonism, falsehood, indifference or persecution, will be no match before the gospel of our glorious God. So remember the first advance into the promised land was at Jericho. What did they do? The people together went round the trumpets of warning and also announcing as they sung, the city was taken by God's power. They marched together singing his praise. So let's step out in faith, as we are doing with Masefield. We can see him go ahead. It's wonderful to see it. He will cause the enemy to melt away. He says there, by the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord. Until the people you bought pass by. Walk with the Lord, and he will be brought through to victory. He will guard you, go before you, hedge you all around. And so as we progress through this song, we come to the last part. Verse 17. This is where we end up, as it were. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. Well, the mountain, of course, immediately was Mount Sinai. But then by extension, it's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And in fact, the Old Testament talks about us ascending the Mount of the Lord, which is where the Lord is. It's where we meet with him. Mountain of God, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The sanctuary, that would have been the tabernacle and then the temple, the centre of worship. So we in procession together progress to heaven when over all things, verse 18, the Lord will reign forever and ever. Wonderful. No surprise that Moses wrote this paean of praise to the sovereign Lord for what he had done against the arrogant Egyptian army and what he will yet do to the already defeated foe ahead. So let's just summarise. We as Christians have much to sing about. Are you a singer? I can't sing to save my life. If I stood up in the street and started to sing, people would shout at me and start to throw things. I'm sure they would. And yet I'm a singer. All Christians are singers. We're preparing for that day when we will be singing without hindrance. And who is it who sang the song of victory of Moses? Everyone. All of God's people. As Moses led the psalm and gave it for the men, we see in verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand and all the women followed her. She led the women, all the women, you can see on the bulletin there, in praise, in solemn but spontaneous dance of joy. It says Miriam sang to them, and verse 21 gives the first line of the song, doesn't it? So it's a bit like when Jesus was on the cross and he gave the first line of Psalm 22. It's a link. In other words, it's the whole thing. So she would have sung the whole thing. They would have sung the whole thing. All of us are to sing of it. How incomprehensible it would be for us to have a great victory and yet stay silent with our lips sealed. I mean, was it a couple of weeks ago we had the Lionesses returning to England victorious? Can you imagine no stirring, no elation, no praise, no rejoicing? Wouldn't that be strange? They came back, they landed and went through the streets of London and nobody came out to see them. Wouldn't that be strange? Wouldn't you want to say, haven't you heard? Don't you know about this great victory over the Spanish? You'd expect at least a modest cheer from some, wouldn't you? How strange it would be if no one had a desire to do so. But maybe quite understandable if, for example, there was a foreigner living here, say a Chinese student, well, that person would be quite disinterested. It would mean nothing to him or her. So I ask the question, is that you? Do you have nothing to sing about? If you have nothing to sing about, why is that the case? Why do you not really desire to sing? Have you never been saved by Jesus? Have you never been rescued from your sins? Have you never seen Christ's ongoing power and victory over sin in your life? An unsaved man and woman will not know what all the fuss is about. Why do people seem so keen to sing? I wonder if there's one or two here this morning. You sing, but your heart's not in it. And if you didn't sing, you wouldn't miss it. And then you have no saviour. And that's very serious. That's very serious. In fact, now is the time to put that right. Put it right while you can. But for those who have been saved, you can't shut them up. Or us. We have something to say. We're full of it. Praise is our life's breath. We talk about the Lord to each other. We talk about the Lord to others around who will hear. And that's the mark of a Christian. Genuine praise to the Lord is the sign of a changed man or woman. The tongue is loosed. In 2 Samuel 22, David sang the song of triumph when the Lord delivered him. When the paralyzed man was healed, everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. The demoniac, when healed, went out and told everyone. The leper, when cured, came back praising God in a loud voice. Immediately the blind man received his sight. He followed Jesus, praising God. Did they sing, "Hallelujah, what a saviour"? Possibly, probably. I don't know. But they were full of praise for what the Lord had done. They'd just been saved and were quick to praise God. Maybe you did that when it was all fresh. those years ago, but not now. Maybe it's gone cold. All these years later, it's stale. Your praise is almost non-existent, or maybe non-existent. Has time and the deceitfulness of the heart brought on some sort of amnesia? You've forgotten what the Lord has done? If you have received mercy from God, then speedily return it in thanksgiving and praise. You see, this song was not just to express their excitement on the far bank as they crossed over. It was to preserve and perpetuate the remembrance of this work of God for ages to come, that praise would forever ascend to heaven. We don't just sing the day we're saved. We continue to sing every day after that. We rejoice always. And in heaven, what are they doing? The church that has been promoted to glory, it says those who had been victorious sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So as I finish, praise marks out a Christian. Saved people have something to say. Have you gone through the sea? Then sing the song of salvation. It's a national song. It's a song for the whole church, the redeemed holy nation. In 1780, John Wesley, in giving some rules on singing, he said these things. He said, learn the words. Sing them without altering them. Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Sing lustily and with good courage. Sing having an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing him more than yourself. The praise should come forth from the lips of all of the Lord's redeemed people. Is that you? Are your lips opened in praise? God not only delivered his people, but dwells in us to be the object of our worship and the source of our blessing. So let us sing gladly and continually the themes of these endless songs. And in doing so, we perpetuate the truth for future generations, that they too will come to know the greatness of the Lord, and they will do so when they hear it from your lips. Amen.